If you want to stand for the reading of God's Word. If you want to follow along in your Bibles as well, that's fine. It's John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. This is what we proclaim to you, what was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and our hands have touched concerning the word of life. And the life was revealed, and we have seen and testify and announced to you the eternal life that was with the Father and was revealed to us. What we have seen and heard, we announce to you so that you may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Thus we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. Now this is the gospel message we have heard from him and announced to you. God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him and yet keep on walking in the darkness, we are lying and not practicing the truth. But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and with the blood of Jesus his Son cleanses us from all sin. If we say we do not bear the guilt of sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous, forgiving us our sins and cleansing us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. Father, we thank you for the opportunity that we've had to read these words, and we ask that you would bless them, bless the hearers of them, bless the readers of them, bless this congregation gathered together for the purpose of worshiping and learning about you. And as we dwell on these words and as we dwell on these things, we just ask that you would be glorified in all that's said, and you would be glorified in what was read, and that you would be glorified as we assemble together one with another. And we pray these things in your Son, Jesus Christ's name. Amen. You can have a seat. So in preparing for this message, I came across a sermon by Charles Haddon Spurgeon on 1 John chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. And as I was continuing to pray, I found myself leaning more and more and going, man, that's good stuff. Man, that's he said it right. So what I propose to do is read to you Charles Haddon Spurgeon's sermon on 1 John chapter 1. Yeah, we're going to change subject completely. 1 John chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. I've gone through it and edited it for language and hopefully for length as well. But I guess what I would ask you to do in my prayer throughout this process is not think of it as Joey Ashley's words coming to you, but the Holy Spirit speaking through me, and not think of it as Charles Haddon Spurgeon's words coming to you and me reading, but the Holy Spirit who influenced him, and ultimately the reflections of this coming from God and speaking to you. 1 John verse 6, if we say we have fellowship with him and yet keep on walking in the darkness, we are lying and not practicing the truth. But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. The apostle warns us against saying more than we have made by our own experience. He hints at the solemn difference between empty profession and gracious reality. To have fellowship with God is a great matter, but simply to say that we have fellowship with him is a totally different thing. John warns us that if we say that which our characters do not support, we are a lie. He leaves it just like that, without a word of softening, without a word of excuse. Between saying and being, between saying and doing, there may be all the difference in the world. There's a tendency among men, if there be a good experience, to say that they possess it. If there be a high privilege of grace, to say that they are enjoying it. What a folly this is. It's akin to madness. There's a tendency when someone creates a singular masterpiece to want to copy it, but the copy cannot then be passed off as the original. Let us be upon our guard that we do not flatter ourselves into saying more than what is true. Every profession will be tried by fire, and let us see to it that we put no claim which will not endure the severest test. There were certain in John's day who said, "We have fellowship with God." How they had come to it, or by that, they did not explain. Perhaps they claimed to have reached it by philosophical speculation, by exact reasoning, or by long-continued meditation. Whatever the road, they said that they had reached the city of God and were in communion with the great being. And John saw that they walked in darkness, rejecting the light of the divine revelation from above and the pure light of the Holy Spirit within. He saw also that they themselves were not true and that their lives were not pure, and therefore he warned them that they were speaking and acting a lie. Their life was a lie, for they were not walking in the truth, and their profession that they had fellowship with God was another lie, for God can have no fellowship with falsehood. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all, and therefore he cannot hold any communion with darkness. John draws the lines very tightly and judges with unflinching fidelity. He curtly dismisses false claims with that plain word, lie. The disciple whom Jesus loved spoke like the son of thunder that he was when he had to deal with these shams. It is the part of true love to be honest and to expose that which would be injurious to those that it loves. He who will gloss over a falsehood loves but in word only. Learn then that if men boast of fellowship with God and do not receive the revelation of his word, they lie, they know not the truth. Let us now speak of the real thing, the fellowship with God which comes from walking in the light. The Christian life is described as walking, which implies activity. Christian life feeds upon contemplation, but it displays itself in action. Fellowship with God necessitates action, since to be with God, we must walk with God. The living God is not inactive, motionless, aimless. My Father, saith Jesus, is constantly at work, and so I also am working. Walking implies activity, but it must be of a continuous kind. Neither this step, nor that step, nor the next step can make a walk. We must be moving onward and onward and onward and remain in that exercise, or else we cease from walking. Holy walking includes perseverance and obedience and continuance in service. Not that he begins, but he that continues is the true Christian. Perseverance enters into the very essence of the believer's life. This also suggests that walking implies progress. One step, then another, then another. There is such a thing as walking in place. So, doing it right now. And I'm afraid that many Christians are wonderfully familiar with that process. They are where they used to be and are half inclined to congratulate themselves upon that fact. They have not advanced in the heavenly pilgrimage. And so how can they be said to be walking? The things we shall consider this afternoon will arise out of the text in the following order. First, the light of our walk. If we walk in the light as he is in the light. Secondly, the communion of our walk. We have fellowship one with another. And thirdly, the glory of that communion. The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Consider first the light of our walk. True believers do not walk in darkness. They have found the road, and they see it before them. They know whom they have believed and why they have believed, and they go forward intelligently. How unhappy are those who are sure of nothing but are groping for the way and wandering in endless circles of hope and fear. True believers walk onward because a light shows them their path and makes them sure of safety and of progress. What is meant by walking in the light? Children of light may for a time walk in the darkness of sorrow, but from the darkness of untruthfulness, of ignorance, of sin, and of unbelief, from that they have been delivered. What is this light then in which Christian walks? I answer first, it is the light of grace. In our natural state, we are in darkness and under the dominion of the prince of darkness. The apostle says of us Gentiles, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. The Holy Spirit brings us out from under the dominion of the old nature by creating within us a new life, and He brings us out from under the tyranny of the prince of darkness by opening our eyes to see and our minds to understand celestial truth. The opening of our blind eyes and the pouring in of the light of the truth are from the Lord, and this is the work in which He is fully seen in the glory of His Godhead, as when in creation He said, "Let there be light," and there was light. The entrance of God's Word into the mind by the power of the Holy Spirit gives us light as to ourselves, our sin, and our danger. With this comes light as to the way of salvation through Jesus Christ. True knowledge takes the place of ignorance, and a desire for purity becomes supreme over the love of sin. Paul says, "You were sometimes darkness, but now you are light in the Lord." And we accept the revelation of God in the Bible by the attending witness of the Holy Ghost. It becomes a revelation of God to our own hearts, and thus all our position, our past, our present, and our future is set in a new light. With the driving out of our natural darkness, old things pass away, and with the coming in of the divine light, all things become new. This is the secret beginning of all of our light. God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. The result of this light is seen in various ways. It causes deep sorrow in the beginning, for its first discoveries are grievous to the conscience. Light is painful to the eyes long accustomed to darkness. With time, the light brings great joy, for the soul sees deliverance from the evils which it mourned. Thus, light and gladness in the end go together. As it is written, "Light is sown for the righteous, and gladness for the upright in heart." Until grace comes into our souls, we have no heart for the things of God. We may be fussily religious so far as to be attentive to every outward form of worship, but there is no heart work, no light of truth in all our devotion. But when once the divine light comes in, then we become intensely real in our dealings with God. Hypocrisy and pretense fly before sincere belief and feeling. "Lord, have mercy upon us, miserable sinners," no longer passes our lips flippantly and thoughtlessly, but we are indeed miserable on account of our sin. When we seek for mercy, we mean it and do not play at confession and repentance. We desire with the whole force of our nature to find pardon and acceptance through the precious blood of Jesus Christ. We do not merely say that we desire salvation and eternal life, but we feel that we must have them and cannot be denied. We no longer falter between two opinions, but one thing we seek after, desiring it of the Lord, that we would be right with God in all respects. The man that is walking in the light is thoroughly sincere. The shadows of pretense have been chased away, and he is in downright earnest in all that he does. Oh, my hearers, many of you have never come so far as this, though this is not far. By being in a place of worship, you show an outward respect to divine things. But are you worshiping God? Did you worship him just now in the prayer and in the praise? You are listening to me while I talk of the highest things that ever occupied a human mind. But do you long to be a partaker of these things? Do you hunger and thirst for righteousness? Those who are walking in the light are free from pretense and are living in real earnest. Is it so with you? Contentment with unreality is a sign of dwelling in darkness. to be what you seem to be true in all the phases of your life, surely this is seen in those who walk in the light of God. Everything must be true which is to come under His eye. Next, as regards to sincerity, I regard a willingness to know and to be known as an early result of walking in the light of God. The ungodly come not to the light, lest their deeds should be reproved. There are matters about which they desire no light, but rather say, "Depart from us, we desire not the knowledge of thy ways." Where ignorance affords them a pretense peace, they count it as a folly to be wise. Alas, it's too commonly the case that men have no inclination to obtain a knowledge which might involve humiliation, repentance, and a retracing of steps. "Let well alone," cry they. And how many will say, "Well, we have been Christians after our own way for a good many years. Why do we need to question ourselves then?" They look upon a faithful preacher with suspicion. He comes a deal too close to home. When he begins to deal with the heart and with the conscience, they look at him as if he were a dog hunting a rat. Truly, the analogy is not far off, for wherever there is a self-satisfaction which is afraid of light, we suspect that the rat of hypocrisy is not far behind. Beloved, we must not rest content with anything which will not stand in the light of day. A religion which we will not submit to the test of self-examination cannot be worth very much. No one is afraid to have a genuine gold coin submitted to any test. It's the mentor of that coin who is afraid. "Look," says a man, "I hold a certain creed my grandmother held. It has come down to me as an heirloom. You invite me to examine that creed by the word of God, but I would rather not. I am not disposed to learn anything which might cause me to change. If you speak too strongly, I shall go and hear somebody else, for I cannot bear to be disturbed." This is a foolish prejudice, is it not? Yes, and it may prove the man's ruin. This is the kind of thing that makes a man go out angrily from a sermon and say, "I'll not listen to that man again. He's too personal, a bit too severe." No, friend, can anyone who loves your soul be too severe? Do you wish to be flattered? Would you not say to your doctor, "Run all the tests that seem appropriate and let us know the truth"? As to your soul, do you not desire to know the very worst of your case? If you would rather be comfortable than to be safe, then you and I are not of one mind. For I want to walk in the light, free from deception, knowing truly and thoroughly my place before the heart-searching God. The comfort which grows out of delusion I do not desire, brethren. We must build on the truth and nothing else but the truth. When men walk in the light, they cease to take things for granted and look below the surface. Certain things have been labeled with the mark of truth and have gotten passed along, but men who are in the light disregard the labels on the outside and look at the merchandise itself. I would be saved in such a way that I am neither afraid of conscience, nor of death, nor of the judgment seat of God. I would be saved in the light. We wish to conceal nothing. We can conceal nothing. For all things are naked and open to the eyes of Him whom we have to do. We would lay bare our chest and sincerely cry, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way of everlasting." A still surer evidence of grace is the mind's perception of revealed truth and its obedience to it. Then has true light shone on a man's walk when he perceives the truth revealed by the Holy Spirit in sacred Scripture and receives it into his heart with a childlike spirit. He that receives Christ also receives Christ's words. Whatever else may be said, we have received a revelation from God, which we know to be the faith once for all delivered to the saints. The Lord God has broken through the veil of silence and has manifested himself to the sons of men. Through the darkness of their minds, the carnal cannot see what God has revealed, neither will they believe his truth. The truth of God is spiritual, and the natural man is carnal, and therefore the natural man will not receive the teaching which comes from God. By this test, you will know whether the true light is shining on you. Do you believe what God has revealed in his word? Or do you make yourself your own teacher, maker of your own religion? He cannot be a disciple who does not learn, but yet invents. Do you hear the teaching of the Lord Jesus and believe it? I repeat it. You must not only say that you believe it, but you must actually believe the things which God has revealed. By this you shall know whether you are a child of light or a child of darkness. Are the doctrines of grace essential truths? Whatever God has said about sin, righteousness, judgment to come, are you ready to accept it all at once? Whatever he has revealed concerning himself, his Son, his Holy Spirit, the cross, life, death, hell, eternal future, do you believe it wholeheartedly? This is what it means to walk in the light. All other teaching is darkness. How many correct and amend and so betray the gospel? They take the garment of truth and dip it in blood of their own thought until it is so disdained that they might almost say unto God himself, know thou whether this is thy son's coat or not. If you be one of those who would twist the scriptures and force your own meaning on them, you are not in the light. If you would make them mean other than what God intended them to mean, you are in the darkness, however educated you are. The only one who is in the light is the one that distrusts his own wisdom and bows before the wisdom which comes from above. If you will sit at Jesus' feet like a child and hear his words and learn from him, then has the true light shone on you, for he is the light that lights every man that comes into the world. The Holy Spirit comes not to help us to think out a system of belief on our own, but leads us into all truth by taking the things of Christ and showing them to us. Brethren, there is a truth and there is a lie, and no lie is of the truth. Can light commune with darkness or with truth with falsehood? To walk in the light is to know, to love, and to live the truth. To walk in the light of God is to receive our instruction from God. To me, the end of all controversy on any matter is, thus saith the Lord. Only let me know that the Lord has said this, or the Lord has said that. And though the revelation should seem impossible to believe, and though it should come into conflict with all my previous notions, I will bow before it without a question. The Lord has said it stands to us instead of all reason, all argument, and all evidence. Yea, we believe God in the teeth of supposed evidence and reason, saying, let God be true and let every man be a liar. God will not have fellowship with us if we reject his light. But on the ground of absolute truth, he can and he will meet us. If we come into the light and believe his witness to the truth, then we are where God can walk with us, and where the precious blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. This leads to a transparency and a simplicity of character. Walking in the light produces Israelites indeed, in whom there is no guile. Those who are full of deceit and craftiness upon any subject are not walking in the light of God. God will not have fellowship with any whose minds are crooked and deceitful. The man who does in reality what he seems to do, the man who says what he means and means what he says, the man who is truthful, artless, and sincere in all his general dealings, both before God and before men, he it is whose conduct leads us to hope that the light of grace shines within him. The man who is walking in the light, as God is in the light, is full of the abhorrence of sin. As David sent Uriah to his death, as he attempted to walk in the darkness, until Nathan brought his sin to light, and David fell on his face before God, so we must go from darkness into light. Sin is a practical falsehood. It is a moral darkness. The man that abhors evil and injustice, the man that would do good if it cost him his earthly all, the man that would not do wrong, though the world should be his reward for doing it, that is the man that walks in the light, and he is the man that shall have fellowship with God. We cannot attach too great an importance to the condition of our minds in reference to sin, for if we wink at it, or we take pleasure in it, or we persistently practice it, we are abiding in the darkness, and we are under the wrath of God. John says, "Little children, let no man deceive you. He that does righteousness is righteous, and even as he is righteous." So do not neglect this practical truth. I come secondly to the communion of our walk. Those who are in the light shall not be alone. God himself will be with them and their God, and be their God. The words, "We have fellowship one with another," constitute a wonderfully condescending expression. John would not have dared to coin such an expression on his own. It must have been minted for him by the Spirit from above. Think of God and his people having mutual intercourse. What an honor. What a joy it is. In this, the mischief of the fall is removed and paradise is restored. God in the light and man in the light have so much in common. Now they are abiding in one element, for they are dwelling in one light. Now they are both concerned about the same thing, and their aims are undivided. God loves truth, and so do those who are renewed in heart. It has come to pass that the great Lord and his enlightened ones see things in the same light. God, with his great vision, beholds more than we can. Yet he does not see more than the truth. And we, with our narrow perceptions, seize the truth and falsehood we cannot tolerate. Now we can speak with God, seeing that we speak the truth. And he can converse with us, seeing that we are ready to hear the truth. In prayer and in praise, we are no longer false, and therefore the Lord can hear us in both. Now also we can act together. The great God and his poor feeble children are striving together for truth and righteousness. Our poor little work he might overlook if he were not so good. But being infinitely condescending, he works through us whenever he sees that our work is done in truth. If our works were works of darkness, he could not cooperate with us. But now that we walk and work in the light, he's able to make us laborers together with himself. Now we also partake with God in sympathy, having a fellow feeling with him. Does the great Father mourn for his prodigal children? So do we mourn over sinners. Do we see Jesus weeping over Jerusalem? So do we mourn for the perishing who will not be saved. Again, as God rejoices over sinners that repent, so do we rejoice in sympathy with him. By coming into the light of love, as well as into the light of knowledge, we have received power to enter into the sympathy of God. Is this not a very wonderful thing? But it is as clear and as true as it is wonderful. We would fain bring the whole world into light. We daily pray, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done." Our will has grown to be like God's will according to its measure, seeing we have come into this same light in which God himself dwells. Do you know, dear brothers and sisters, by experience, what it is to be honestly dealing with eternal things and to be no longer playing, no longer toying, no longer counterfeiting, but to be in real and blessed earnest communion with God? If so, then you have come into fellowship with the great God, for he is earnest, and in him there is no trifling, no make-believe, but he is acting with intense reality, acting with his whole heart in his contention against sin, for his desire for the glory of his Son, and for his purpose for the salvation of his people. Let me say that again. He is acting with intense reality, acting with his whole heart in contention with sin. He's acting with his whole heart for his desire to glorify his Son. And he's acting with his whole heart for the purpose of the salvation of his people. But now we come in the third place, that to that which strikes me most in the text, and it is this: the glory of his communion. We have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Here am I, a poor creature, reading this text. I find that it is possible for men to walk in fellowship with God, the great and ever blessed. I rejoice to learn this, and my heart responds, if there is any fellowship with God to be known, I will know it. If I can be reconciled to God and be at friendship with him, I desire that above everything. But how can these things be? I see that a great stone lies at the door. I cannot get out of my prison to begin this walk because the great stone of sin shuts me in. And then the Lord comes in. He says, I saw that hindrance in your road. And so in this very verse, I have shown you how I have taken it away. The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. This stone is rolled away from the door of the sepulcher, and the angel of communion sits down upon it as a throne. God justifies his people in the broad daylight in a way which defies inspection, and then, by the very method of clearing away their sin, he enters into the nearest and dearest fellowship with them. To begin with, here is sin. What an evil thing that it is. How our soul hates it. It is uncleanness to us, a loathsome and an abominable evil. You that are in the light know how every beam of light makes you see how much more heinous, how much more black, and how accursed is the nature of sin in us. Even to feel a tendency toward it in your members makes you groan out, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me? Listen, if you are having fellowship with God in this, in him is no sin, but in him is a great abhorrence of sin. If you hate sin, God hates it also, and herein you are agreed. This very thought of iniquity, this uncleanness or falsehood, is abhorred by God. His holy nature detests it, and in proportion as you feel the same, you have fellowship with God. This comes by walking in the light. Horror hath taken hold of me, said David, because of the wicked that forsake the law. David was as much in fellowship with God in that horror of the wickedness that abhors the law as he was in another day when he could speak of God and his exceeding joy. Yes, beloved, our horror for sin drives us into fellowship with the great Father in that loathing of sin which made him hide his face from his only begotten because of the sin of man. Let us go a step further. Sin being once perceived, the next step is that it should be got rid of. Ah, you say, I wish I could be cleansed from it, cleansed from all of it. But how can this be? Is it not possible for me to purge away my sin? I thought I could hear you just now singing, could my tears forever flow? Could my zeal no respite show? All for sin could not atone. Thou must save and thou alone. This is also God's thought about sin. I don't know if Spurgeon sang that or not, but I did. So, this is also God's thought about sin. He knows how hard it is to remove that pollution. He saw that nothing of ours could remove that horrible blot from us. Brethren, I know a truth, that all the waters of the seas might be stained scarlet by my sin, and yet all the water in the seas could not wash out that fatal stain. Not even the fires of hell could burn out the defilement of sin. In this persuasion, we have fellowship with the pure, the holy God, who saw that there was no earthly means of removing sin but one. He must deliver up his own son to death, or the sin of man could never be purged away. The sacrifice of the only begotten is the unique hope of sinners. The laying of our iniquity upon him who deigned to be this great scapegoat of our people is the sole means for taking away the sins of the world. That inward persuasion of the impossibility of the putting off of sin by any doings or feelings of our own, and the consequent perception that in Christ only lies the help of men, has brought us through the light of truth to walk in fellowship with God. Now, to go another step further, the glorious Son of God condescends to become our atonement for sin. He is taken to the tree. Our sins are made to meet upon his blessed head. And there he dies, the just for the unjust. He was made sin for us that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Standing by the tree of doom, we look up to that blessed Savior with all-absorbing admiration and love. We admire him as the masterpiece of divine wisdom, grace, power, and truth. And admiring him, we love him. We pledge ourselves to him. Herein we have entered into the fellowship with the great Father, indeed and of truth, for the Father loves his Son infinitely, and he greatly delights in him. No thought of Christ that the greatest psalmist ever had can reach halfway to God's thoughts of Christ. We cannot tell how the Father loves the Son, how he delights in his sacrifice, how God takes pleasure in his exaltation. In the putting away of sin by the blood of Jesus, the Father has infinite content, and so do we. This satisfaction is not accomplished by anything being hushed up and concealed, but walking in the light as God is in the light. In doing that, we have fellowship with God and that one glorious sacrifice. Suppose I could persuade myself that sin is a trifle, I should not be walking in the light. And I should not have fellowship with God. Suppose I said, poo-poo, sin can easily be forgiven. That requires no atonement. I should not be walking in the light, and I should have no fellowship with God. Suppose I said, though Jesus died, his death was only the close of his earthly life, and no special reference needs to be made to it for a sacrifice of sin. If I said that, I would not be walking in the light, and I would have no fellowship with God. One step further. Beloved, many of us have come to Jesus Christ by faith. We have looked to him and have accepted him as our Savior, cleansing us from all sin. The brightest day that ever dawned on us was that day when we saw all of our sins numbered on our blessed scapegoat and carried away into the wilderness of forgetfulness. When God saw the blood of old, he passed over Israel, for his justice was satisfied. And it's just so with Jesus. How glad and content we are to see how Jesus finished transgression, made an end of sin, and brought in everlasting righteousness. Brethren, the death of Jesus is a cleansing from sin which will bear the light. It is no hole or corner business, no winking at evil, no suspension of law, no making out that sin is not really sin. No, the debt is acknowledged, and what is far better, the debt is paid. The guilty are punished in their substitute, and in him are thus justly set free. We shall all appear before the judgment seat, and I am glad it is so. For the stain of our sin is so effectually removed by the blood of Jesus that we are clean every bit. And even the eye of divine justice cannot see a stain in us. We rejoice in perfect whiteness, for the Lord has made us whiter than snow. Yes, we have fellowship with God in this cleansing, for God accepts us in his Son, Jesus Christ. God that made him to be the Lord, our righteousness, God himself justifies us in his Son. He will in the last great day make the whole universe a witness to the righteousness of the salvation of his believers. All intelligences shall see that in Christ, all who are in him are truly justified. How the Lord God and his people will have fellowship in their common joy in the work and persons of Jesus as they see the perfection of it and the way in which all sin is removed by it. Our salvation in Christ is in the light of the most imminent degree. It will bear the full, fierce light of Sinai to be turned upon it, and yet no flaw will be found in it. This is wonderful. This is glorious. How you wonder that God is well pleased in him. And are we not also well pleased in him? Blessed be his name. Do you not see how thus we have fellowship one with another? Brethren, we are now at one with God in his master purpose. Was it not in his heart to create beings with whom he might have fellowship? Now we see how throughout eternity we shall walk in the light as God is in the light, and we will have fellowship one with another. Fellowship culminating in Jesus Christ, the only begotten, and the cleansing from all sin by his blood. The blood washed are to be the friends of God, with whom he shall speak face to face, as he speaks with no angel and no seraph. With these he will dwell, and he will be their God, and they shall be his people. And in them and through them he will make known the glories of his Son to the wondering worlds. This great purpose has been wrought out to a considerable extent by the Lord's having already made us to walk in the light as He is in the light, and by washing us now in His precious blood. But it doth not yet even appear what we shall be. This much we practically seek after. Henceforth, we are to live for Christ. Henceforth, our chief glory is the cross. Henceforth, our ideal is to see Jesus Christ glorified. The torrents have swept us away. We are no longer bound to this earth. We are borne along by the irresistible force of eternal love. God has achieved His purpose in our blood-washed souls. Walking in the light, we are now in harmony with His master purpose, and we cry, Father, glorify Thy Son. I have done, but oh, I wish that all your hearts were brought into the light of God at this very moment. Oh, that you would quit the dark ways of self-righteousness, carelessness, thoughtlessness, and sin, and come into the light of truth. Oh, that the light may come to you as Saul of Tarsus and at once transform you. May the Spirit of God bring you to know God and His Son, Jesus Christ, whom to know is life eternal. Let's pray. Father God, we ask for your blessing over the reading of your scripture and your words, and we ask that your Holy Spirit would move through us and in us, amongst us, to reveal your truths to us. Allow us not to go from this place not knowing that we are in the light. We pray these things in your Son, Jesus' name. Amen.